Judges chapter 15, it'd be my joy if you would join me there. And it's pretty simple what we're doing this morning because we do it every Sunday together as a church. And that is, we open God's word that God might show us our real selves and show us the real Jesus. It's pretty simple. That's what we do every single Sunday, that God's word would, in his kindness, expose us, expose the worst of us, and at the same time, expose the best of Jesus, that we might treasure him above all, knowing that we are completely known and loved in him. So we'll read beginning in verse 18 of Judges 15. It says, "And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, 'You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?' And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. And therefore the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. And he went into her, and the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here.' And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, 'Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him.' But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. And he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that's at the front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" If you were in Sunday school this morning, that's a whole lot of money. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.' Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like other men.' Then the lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in an ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, 'How can I say, you say, I love you when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you've not told me where your great strength lies.' And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, Then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning see ourselves more clearly. That you would expose, Lord, the destructive nature of our heart that is so often seduced by self-exalting and self-reliance and self-importance. Lord, so much of us is in the way, Lord, of following you and glorifying you and living for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would expose us, but you would expose Jesus even more. That, Lord, how he sets us free from our sin and selfishness, Lord, to live for your glory. So, Lord, you help us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How could he do this? Why would he do this to his family? Why would he do this to his church? Our hearts often break when we hear stories of fallen pastors who leave their churches in the wake. Our hearts break hearing of leaders forsaking their wives or their egos, causing their ministry to be left in shambles. And our hearts are left wondering, questioning our hearts, why? How could this happen? Why would he throw it all away? And if you're anything like me, your heart can ask these questions when you're reading the Bible. When you're reading stories about heroes of the faith who are living their lives in a faithless way, who live their lives in a reckless way and leave things in shambles. Like, I read stories of Adam and Eve, and I wonder, how could they turn their backs on God and his goodness for a tree, for the fruit of a tree? Or I read stories about David and Bathsheba, and I wonder, why would he not go off to war? How could he pursue another man's wife? And how could he kill that man? Why? Or I read stories like Peter. Peter denying Christ after he had walked so closely to Jesus. Why would he turn away from him and forsake him and deny him? I even do this multiple times as I'm reading the story of Samson. It's like my heart wants to scream, "Have you not learned your lesson?" It's like he's making the same mistakes. He's going down the same paths. Your heart was just enticed by a forbidden woman, Samson. A Philistine that looks so right in your own eyes, but she almost destroyed you. I mean, you had to escape by the jawbone of a donkey. Wake up, Samson. But listen, if you want to know what's going on in the heart of a fallen leader, just look in the mirror. What's going on in their sinful, impulsive heart is as present in your heart as theirs. It's the seduction of self. The seduction of self. Sure, yours might be more hidden right now. It might be more embryonic right now. It might be more secretive right now, hidden in the shadows. But listen, it's no less destructive. I often tell young leaders, who you are when no one's looking will eventually be who you are when everyone's looking. I mean, that's what James is saying in James chapter 1 when we read, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So this morning, I want us to think about what's going on underneath the surface. To get underneath the surface of what's going on in the heart of Samson. What's going on in your heart, in my heart. And I pray that as God, by his kindness, exposes our hearts, that it would drive us to repentance. That it would drive us to Jesus. So nobody in here should be like, how could Samson do this? Because the same thing is happening in my heart, in your heart. And we're just as desperate for a Savior. So the first thing I want us to see, if we were to look underneath the surface, is we can see that you can focus on God's grace or your gifts. You can focus on God's grace or you can focus on your abilities, your own strengths. Remember what just happened in the story of Samson. Samson's just killed a lion with his bare hand. He's just caught 300 foxes, and he's tied their tails together and set them on fire. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But as we saw last week, none of this is done because of Samson. Time and time and time again, the Bible makes it very clear that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. It wasn't his power. It was only by the power of God. Yet despite Samson experiencing God's power, being lavished with God's grace, Samson's words and actions here are completely me-focused. His language is all about what he's done, his gifts, his ability. Look at verse 18. A thirsty Samson says, "You've granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Listen, the emphasis of the Hebrew language here is all self-serving. It's focused on the hand of servant in all bold. It's his abilities, not the Lord. There's not humility in the words of Samson. Instead, there's only self-preservation and this self-serving spirit. There's a lot of self-importance. Listen, he didn't care about the uncircumcised Philistines when he slept with one of them in the last chapter. But now he fears being caught by one. And he's asking God to help him, to help this great servant. There's almost this sense of entitlement. His heart's kind of saying, God, I deserve a lot better than this. After all I've done for you, like after all, don't you think I deserve more than this? I deserve your help? I mean, it's me, Samson. Maybe that language can sound familiar to our own hearts. God, I feel like I deserve better than the hand I'm being dealt right now. After all the ways I've been faithful, after all the ways I've tried to follow you or tell others about you or do so much for you, and yet I'm here thirsty. Even the name of the city, the place right there is called En Hakkor. And you might look down at your footnote, which means the spring or the fountain of him who called. While other cities and locations in the Old Testament draw attention to the Lord, they talk about who the Lord is and what he has done. The focus of this fountain is not the one who supplies the water. It's the one who asks for it. That's the place where Samson asked God for water. The focus is on him. But listen, when we read this passage, it should jump out to us that despite Samson's lack of humility, there is no lack of grace from the Lord. That's amazing. Like, we can grasp for God's glory. And we can point people to our gifts, point people to our abilities and our gifts, all eyes on us. But look what God does. God continues to give water. God still gives water from the rock to revive us because of grace. It's God's grace. It's nothing that we've earned, nothing that we deserved. It's his undeserved favor. Tim Keller points out a theme that's running through the book of Judges. And I don't know if it's seen anywhere more clearly than standing by this fountain, because here's what he says. God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or even appreciate it after they've been saved by it. God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or even appreciate it after they've been saved by it. Wow, that should be a warning for us, shouldn't it? A warning of what could be going on in our own hearts. Are we taking credit for God's grace, what he's done in our lives? Are we taking for granted God's grace, that we don't deserve it and we act like we do? Are we growing entitled to God's grace rather than growing thankful for God's grace? I mean, it can be so subtle when it happens in our hearts. It might be so silent to everybody else in the room today. But in the secret places of your heart is where it begins, but it won't stop there. Where would this company be? Where would this ministry, this team be without me? I mean, I'm irreplaceable. Where would this family be without me? I mean, I'm holding it together. Where would my friends be without me? I bring so much to the table. I have so much wisdom. I see things more clearly than anybody. Where would this church be without me? This church needs me. Can be so subtle, but listen, the church doesn't need me. The church needs Jesus. Grace is the only thing that qualifies us as God, as God's people. This week would be a great week to start giving thanks for God's grace in your life. Giving thanks for all the things that you have that you wouldn't have without God's grace. Which is everything. It'd be a great week for giving thanks for all the things that you have done that you couldn't have done without God's grace, which again is everything. Because listen, at the end of our days, I was asking this question. I was meeting with a guy this week, and I asked this question, Will we give God too much glory for the things that he didn't really do? At the end of our days, will we give God too much glory for the things that he didn't really do, too much credit? Or will we give God too little glory, too little thanks for what he has done by his grace alone? I think we all know the answer to that. Let's take our hands off of God's glory and let's give God the glory. Give him the praise. Give him thanks for what he has done by his grace. The second thing we see underneath the surface is that you can serve the Lord or you can serve your lusts. You can serve the Lord or you can serve your lusts. Samson is having a hard time learning his lesson, isn't he? He's hard-hearted and hard-headed. Again, we can get out the mirror and I can look at myself again. The Philistine woman at Timnah almost led to his death, and you think that would wake him up. But next, he's at, listen, the southernmost part of Philistine country. So the writer is saying he is as far away from Israel as he could be. He's in the capital city of Gaza, and he's sleeping now with the prostitute. It's like your heart saying, wake up, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And then when he wakes up, he rips down the city gates, almost in triumph. The whole bars, the whole gates, he puts them on his shoulders, and he walks uphill to Hebron. He walks back to Israel. And so you would think that the writer's saying, he's returning home. Our judge, our savior, he's coming home in victory. He's returned. But the very next scene, he leaves the hilltop and he's headed back to the valley. The valley in Philistine country. His heart has now fallen for a third Philistine named Delilah, and his sin is finally catching up with him. Look at verse 5. Seduce him. That's what the Philistines say to Delilah. Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. This sounds a lot like Judges 14:15, doesn't it? Two chapters ago, we hear them say to Samson, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. Entice him. Seduce him. Everything in this story is telling us that Samson is being led by his lust and not by the Lord. It's on repeat here. Entice him because he's easy to entice. Seduce him because he is so susceptible to giving himself over to whatever his heart desires. This whole story is a warning to the destructive nature of unrestrained lust, of unrepentant sin when we allow it to grow. As Delilah starts to seduce him, it's pretty clear to the listener at least that she's trying to trap him. In verse 6, she says, please tell me where your strength lies and how you could be bound and how someone could subdue you. I mean, what else do you need? The devil in a pitchfork and a red gown saying, I'm here to steal, kill, and destroy you? I mean, that would be the only thing more clear than what she is saying. Please tell me where your strength lies. How could you be bound? How someone could subdue you? But listen, that's the seductive nature of sin. Sin makes empty promises of life and freedom and joy and happiness while hiding the real secret agenda that it has come to steal, kill, and destroy you. At every step, Delilah's trying to trap him. And she binds him with 7 bowstrings at first, just like he says will work, but it doesn't. And then she binds him with new ropes. But if you remember from the last story, that doesn't work very well. And he snaps them like a thread. She even gets a little closer. She weaves 7 locks of his hair together like he says. And every time she says, the Philistines are upon you. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And you would think that he would wake up and be like, you know what? I think I need to get out of here. This old granny's looking like a big bad wolf. After a while, you think it would be getting clearer and clearer and clearer, but yet every step, she's getting closer. And every step, he's giving in more and more and more. And every step is a step closer to his death. Until he finally gives in, and his lusts have led to his destruction. You know, this sounds a lot like Proverbs 7. A lot like Proverbs 7, verse 21 through 23, that says this: with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, listen, he does not know it will cost his life. Persuasive, smooth talk, seductive. Just one more glance, just one more click, just follow me. And he doesn't know it'll cost him his life. Sadly, one fallen evangelist was famous for saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now listen to even Samson's words in verse 17 at the end, because this is really telling. It says this: and he told her all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Did you hear what he's saying? The problem is not ignorance. Like, he's not going to be able to play the ignorance card later. Like, I didn't know it was a big deal. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know that this is where this was going to end up. No, Samson knows the high calling on his life to be holy. The problem is it's a low priority. He knows that he's called to be set apart. The problem is it's just a lot less desirable than lust. It's a lot less desirable than his sexual sin. Brothers, this should be a warning to us. There is nothing more seductive than sexual sin. And the world right now is selling it for free. In the palm of your hand, on the next website. Studies show that pornography addiction damages our dopamine receptors in the same way as crack and cocaine. Maybe you've never thought of that. But what that means is that we're always searching for a higher high. We're always going after more and more and more and more. If I just get one more, then I'll be satisfied. But listen, if you find yourself wondering, how did I get here? How did this get so bad? Listen, your lust will never be satisfied. It was never created to satisfy you. Be careful, brothers and sisters, that a loss of control doesn't lead to no control at all. Because by the time we get to the end of the story, Delilah is now clearly in the driver's seat. I mean, through the rest of the passage, beginning in verse 18, it's clear that Delilah's the one that's in control. Samson has none of it. I mean, listen, verse 18, when Delilah saw, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and made him shave off his seven locks of his head. And then she began to torment him. She is in complete control, and he's lost all of it. Until his hair is cut and the strength is gone. But here's what we need to hear today. Listen, the strength is not in the hair, it's in the holiness. The strength was not in the hair, it's in the holiness. It's being set apart to serve the Lord, to be His instrument. I love what H.B. Charles Jr. says. He says, "Can the Lord use you?" Well, the answer to that question is not about gifts, talent, and ability. The answer to that question is another question. Are you usable? The question is not, can the Lord use me? The question is, are you usable? Are you holy? Are you set apart? Brothers and sisters, you can't serve your lust and serve the Lord. You might be trying, but you are failing miserably at it. No, make it your greatest aim to hold fast to Jesus, your Savior. Make it your greatest aim to be holy like Him, because your lust will never satisfy you, but Jesus always will. Jesus will always satisfy you with Himself. Finally, the last thing that we see, the last warning underneath the surface, is you can be humble or you can be humbled. Look at verse 20. It's maybe one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he woke up from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as to other times and shake myself free.'" He's thinking to himself, "It's always worked. I'm just going to get up. I'm going to take care of business." But look what it says. "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." That's beyond tragic. I don't know if there's a word strong enough to describe how tragic it is for the Lord to leave you to yourself. The one who had trusted in his own strength is left alone with nothing but his own strength. The one who was always doing what was right in his own eyes, we see now with his eyes gouged out. Listen, there are only two options for everyone in here. Be humble or be humbled. Be humble, or you can grow in self-importance, self-promotion, self-reliance, self-exaltation, and you will be humbled. Jesus says it himself in the Gospels. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Or Galatians 6:7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Listen, Samson is not just humbled in this story. Samson is humiliated. I mean, literally, in the rest of the story, from verses 23 to 31, he is exposed. Samson is exposed as he is surrounded by all the Philistines, all of God's enemies, at this feast, at this sacrifice to Dagon, their great god, who obviously is stronger than Israel's god. Samson's mocked as they shout together, "Our God has given Samson, this enemy, this weak enemy, into our hand." Samson is publicly shamed. He is humiliated as a sad excuse for the Savior of Israel. And Samson is now all alone. No army like Gideon. He's abandoned now. He has been left and he has been forsaken. But Samson's humiliation is a shadow of the cross. Like, what's happening to Samson in this moment, at this feast, this humiliation should drive us to what happened to Jesus. Except for this, the cross is way more scandalous than what happened to Samson. The cross is way more scandalous than what happened to Samson. Why? Well, because Jesus was exposed. And he was mocked for being a sorry excuse for a savior, a sorry excuse for the king of the Jews. And he was treated as a sinner, even though he had no sin. And Jesus was shamed on a sinner's cross. He was shamed on a sinner's cross, treated as a criminal, but it's not for his own sin. No, he bore our sin and our shame in our place. And Jesus was humbled on a cross. But get this, he was humbled not because of his pride, because he had none of it. He was humbled because of your pride. He hung in your place for your pride. And Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He was left all alone and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was forsaken so you never would be. And so that you could be forgiven and so that God can look at you and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you forever and ever. This is what's so amazing about grace. This is why the gospel is so good news for sinners like us. Because listen, when you were boasting in yourself, guess what Jesus was doing? Jesus went to a cross to lavish you with grace. When you were pursuing your lust, seeking after your lust, serving your lust, Jesus went to a cross to pursue you in love. When you were full of pride, Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. And he died in your place. And on the third day rose victorious so that you might be forgiven and free and never forsaken in him. So maybe as we're sitting here, maybe it's a lot easier for you to see right now, how could Samson do something like this? How could Adam and Eve do something like this? Why would David go after Bathsheba? What about that fallen pastor? Why was he so foolish? Maybe it's a lot easier because God, by his grace, has shown you yourself. Your desperate need for a Savior. But maybe the harder question is, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus die for a sinner like me? Why would he humble himself for someone so prideful as me? Why would he die for my sin? Let's be honest. Let's just be even more specific. Why would he die for my self-centeredness? Why would Jesus die for my selfishness, for my lusts? Why would Jesus die for my pride? Well, Jesus himself said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Jesus came down from heaven, left the throne room of heaven in all its glory, the one who's worthy of all praise. He humbled himself to the point of death for your pride, that you might be saved from it. Because he loves you. Because he loves sinners like you and me. But this is what we need to see. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of newness of life, is that Jesus doesn't just save you from the seduction of self, but he saves you to the joy of self-forgetfulness. He saves you to a life that's filled with the joy of self-forgetfulness. Jesus died to save you from you, to strip you of you, to die to rescue you from your obsession with you. And because of his grace and because of his love, the great love with which he loves you, we now can be more selfless. We can now be more servant-hearted. We can be humble just like our Savior, not because of anything we've done, but because he stripped us of who we are that we might be alive to him. That's what Paul says exactly in Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and would give himself for me. So what do we do with this great gospel, with this truth? Well, look what Samson does in chapter 16, verse 28. When Samson comes to the end of himself, says this, then Samson called out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistine for my two eyes." Samson is humbled. He comes to the end of himself. He's stripped of any hope in himself. He's nothing. He's left with nothing. And he cries out, "Lord, would you remember me? Lord, would you remember me and would you give me strength that I do not have?" And in that moment, God gives him strength, and he pushes out the pillars. We've probably all seen this growing up. And the whole place comes down. As Jody said this morning, he brought the house down. And in this great victory, he finds great victory that comes only through humility, only through self-forgetfulness, in strength that only comes from the Lord. And so maybe that's what we're left to do with this good news this morning. It's maybe God in his kindness has brought us this morning to the end of ourselves. Maybe he's humbled us that we see it's not me. It's not my gifts. It's nothing that I have done. And we can just cry out at the end of ourselves, "Lord, would you remember me? Lord, would you remember me?" Not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus. And we can rejoice in the victory that he has for us if we do that. So I pray this morning that we would come to the end of ourselves. Lord, would you remember us this morning? Not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've accomplished. Lord, would you just remember us because of Jesus and what he's done for us? That he was humbled for our pride. That he pursued us even when we pursued other things. That he died for us even when we were obsessed with ourselves. Lord, we've been given your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would set us free from this seduction of self that this world calls us to, and Lord, you would set us free into the joy of our Savior, into the joy of self-forgetfulness, that we might rejoice in Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, you do that for every one of us today. Those who are not a believer in Jesus, who've never cried out to him and for forgiveness of sins, or those who followed for years, but Lord, still get tripped up by self-centeredness. Lord, would you draw us to you that we might praise and worship and be satisfied in our Savior and live in Christ-like self-forgetfulness the rest of our lives. Lord, would you help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.